you see people bring up toxic masculinity, and a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in your faith. Gen Z, our target is that you would be filled with the Spirit of the living God and walk in truth and walk in the life that Christ gives. And so today, guys, I want to talk to you about the parable of the mustard seed. It is a very familiar parable to most of us. I would say that contained in this parable of the mustard seed is a prophecy of the entire church age, the time of the church from Christ's first coming until his return. This is a panoramic view of the future from the time of this parable all the way to the end of all time and the consummation of the ages. I mean, really, you could say in this parable, we're looking at the entire description of the kingdom of God, and it's neatly and precisely contained in these verses of Mark chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, the mustard seed parable. Now, the question raised when trying to understand this parable is, how are we to understand the kingdom of God in the church age? So again, just a reminder of the mustard seed parable right at its core. It is like a grain of the mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So we're going to be looking at how the parable is trying to find something to compare the kingdom of God to. That's what Jesus says in the verse right before the parable. He says, "What can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it?" And so really, again, the question being raised is we're trying to understand the parable as its comparison to understanding, to a greater degree, the kingdom of God, and I would say in the church age. In other words, will the church be a rich, power-packed, victorious institution, or will the church be poor, powerless, and defeated with an inconspicuous identity? Will the gospel advance to the ends of the earth, or will the gospel only be a regional religion? What will be the future of the kingdom of God? And this is really the question on the table as posed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Will God's work in Christ linger and then be lost? Will Christianity advance? Will world mission succeed? Will the gospel triumph? These are real and legitimate questions in the minds of the disciples as they are continuing to watch world history unfold. And so the Bible acknowledges some of these other man-made religions which rose to a certain height and then fell out of existence altogether, right? Even in the New Testament, it was known that not every leader made it with his followers. Maybe you remember the story about Thaddeus, or I should call him Thutis, from Acts 5, 36 and 37, for before these days, Thutis rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and they came to nothing. So here we go in the book of Acts 5:36, not Thaddeus, that was one of the disciples, but Thutis, again, rose up, some leader, somebody that rose up, and he had about 400 men who had joined him. But when he was killed, all of his followers disappeared and came to nothing. And then we read also in the very next verse in Acts 5:37, after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away from some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So I'm saying even the Bible acknowledges that you have movements and you have leaders, and if a religion starts with a man, it may become a movement. And that happened even in the New Testament. But then what we see happen is that because of a lack of motivation and a lack of truth and a lack of God's sovereign might, then it faded. It dispersed. It didn't continue. And so the question really is, will following Christ really get you somewhere? I mean, young man, have you ever thought about that? You know, maybe you've thought, I feel like I'm a pretty small influence in my public school class. And I feel like really the light of the world that I have hiding in my own heart sometimes isn't quite as bright when I think about the impact I might be making. I mean, you really surely have asked yourself this question. Is following Christ really going to get you somewhere? Will serving Christ lead to anything that is lasting? I mean, are we on the winning team or are we on a losing team? These are all valid questions, again, in the minds of some of the disciples, and maybe even in your mind, Gen Z, today, is you might feel like you're not having the impact that you want to have. And so what we understand here is that Jesus, as the skilled teacher, brings this to the surface. And the answer to all of these questions lies within the mustard seed. Understand the mustard seed, and you will understand 2,000 years of church history. Now, like a tiny mustard seed, the church would start small, but it would grow, and over time, it would become the largest plant of all. This is the message of this parable, that the kingdom of God on earth would have a very minuscule beginning, but that it would grow, and it would expand. And it would reach upwards and outwards until it would experience a glorious triumph over time. This is the message, and it's very clear. Just as a small seed would produce a large plant, a small beginning of God's church would become a staggering kingdom in God's timing and with His blessing. There may be a humble beginning, but there will be an extraordinary ending. And this is the truth that Gen Z men need to be reminded of, and that you need to hear today, even in the face of militant Islam, with its threats to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth, and in the face of many false religions and cults which try to adapt and change God's message, and in the face of rampant secular humanism with all of its attempts to remove the Bible and all of its teaching out of the view of the public life. Is the church obsolete? Or an ongoing witness to God and His Word? Is the church a fad that is about to fizzle, or is it a force to be reckoned with? And I think you know the answer, young man. If you're listening today, let me encourage you. The answer, according to Jesus, and yes, it is here in this parable, is that the church will prevail. The church is the most resilient institution in the world. It's the blood of the martyrs that is the seed of the church. And despite all the attacks of the devil, and despite all the attacks of false religion, and despite all the darkness of the world, and despite all the failures of the saints, the church, like a tiny mustard seed, will grow. And it will grow, and it will grow, and it will grow, and the gates of Hades will not prevail, and the church of God will be triumphant to the end. So let me encourage you, young man, you're on the right side. You are on the right team. If you are in Christ, you are in His church, and His church will reign victoriously. So let us be encouraged by this simple parable. The gospel shall succeed. The church will stand. The light will shine forth. World missions will expand. The kingdom will go forward. The lost will be saved. The elect will persevere. And the glory of God will be lifted high. The cause of Christ, it will prevail. And so today and next time, as we look at this incredible truth of the mustard seed, I want to share with you a few points. And the first point would be this. There's a stimulating question being asked here in verse 30 as Jesus introduces this parable. Again, remember, he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? And so as we dive in here to Mark chapter 4, let me just remind you a little bit about the point of the gospel written by Mark. I mean, the gospel of Mark is all about understanding Christ as the ultimate servant. In fact, the theme verse of Mark would be, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." And while it is true that Jesus came to serve, He also came to be the head of His kingdom, which is the church, and all those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, are in the kingdom. Colossians 1:18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." So we're saying that Christ is the head of the church, and nothing is going to change that, right? Ephesians 1:22-23 says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." So I'm just saying that as Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, the book of Mark records Jesus calling his disciples and ministering in and around Capernaum and reaching out to all of Galilee and ministering to the multitudes and commissioning the 12 and rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. And then we come to chapter 4. But as we lead up to chapter 4, I want to give you just a little bit more context. So don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue to look at the importance of the mustard seed parable.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. But hey, if you're sitting there and you're wondering whether small faithfulness actually matters, whether your life in Christ goes anywhere, man, this is where the mustard seed starts to talk back. Figuratively. But this is what we've seen for 2,000 years, right? Faith that starts small ends up splitting through concrete. And the same thing is happening right here with Fortis Plus. It's loaded with hundreds of hours of content from and for men who actually live this stuff. You want daily direction, guys? Theology that sharpens you? Conviction that doesn't fold under pressure? You're going to find it all on Fortis Plus. But what you're not going to find is a paywall. There's no bait and switch. Just download the app or go to fortisplus.org, and you're going to find new content every single day to go along with the hundreds of hours that sit there right now. And if you're the kind of man that's thinking long-term, you're wondering how to build a life that lasts, how to lead, how to teach, how to train others, then I couldn't give you a better recommendation than the Masters University. It should be on your radar, because TMU is not just another school. It's a place where professors like Dr. Tyson himself and Dr. Greg Gifford are shaping young men with biblical clarity. Counseling, theology, engineering, whatever your track is, whatever you want to do for the rest of your life, you're going to find professors that aren't just filling your head, they're forming men. You can find everything you need right now at masters.edu/manhood. And listen, if the way of manhood has helped you, if it's helped you speak clear, if it's helped you to stop drifting, I want to ask you to consider locking arms with us. Everything on Fortis Plus is absolutely free of charge. That is every single bit of the content we produce around here. Free. But there's a reason that it's free. We don't run by advertisers and sponsors around here. We run on regular, normal people just like you. People who say, this stuff matters. Men and women who have been helped by this ministry over the last 25 years and who want more people to be able to access the content all over the world. And if that is you and you're already faithfully giving to your local church, because as always, that's your first giving priority, and if that's happening in your life, we would be honored if you would start praying about what it would look like in your life to possibly join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. All of the details can be found right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, now let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson. This is Way of Manhood. Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right, guys, welcome back to Way of Manhood as we're looking at the parable of the mustard seed. And I want to paint it in its context here in Mark chapter 3:31-35, where it says this, "And his mother," that's Jesus' mother, "and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" You say, well, Adam, what are you trying to say? Why does this all matter? Well, it matters because we need to know that whoever does the will of God is in the family of God. And whoever is in the family of God is in the kingdom of God. And that's a big topic that Jesus is discussing throughout the Gospels. And so that's where chapter 3 ends. And then beginning in chapter 4, Jesus begins for the first time to teach in parables. In fact, Mark chapter 4 contains exactly 4 parables. In Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, it's about the parable of the soils, where the sower sows some seed along the path and some on rocky ground and some among the thorns and then some in the good soil. And then you have the second parable, which is Mark 4, 21 through 25, and it is about the lamp not being put under a bushel or a basket, but instead being placed on the lampstand to provide light for the whole house. And then there's the third parable, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, which is the parable about the mysterious growth of the seed. And while the farmer planted the seed, it is God who causes the growth. And this leads us up to the parable I want to talk to you about. I like to call it the mustard seed that grew. Again, the parable of the mustard seed, or the mustard seed that grew. And all 4 parables teach us something about the kingdom of God. They teach us what it means to be a Christian and what it means to grow as a Christian and the responsibility we have to be a light in the world. So let me ask you, how are you doing at all of this, Gen Z? Are you even in the kingdom of God? If you're a Christian, then you are. And if you're in the kingdom of God, then you need to be growing in your faith. And you do that by studying the scripture and walking in purity and seeking to be a good steward of the grace of God. Are you living a victorious Christian life? And so now that we've kind of been reminded a little bit about the point of the Gospel of Mark, let's look now at the question asked by Jesus. Again, he asks, with what shall we compare the kingdom of God? What parable shall we use for it? And so Jesus was the ultimate teacher and the master question raiser. He knew how to be stimulating and raising an issue for the purpose of teaching. And so Mark 4:30 really provides 2 questions for the price of 1. Jesus is simply emphasizing the importance and significance of his question. Jesus is attempting to raise the listener's interest to the subject at hand. And he was also intending to arouse our awareness, to pique our interest, and to grab our attention. Jesus wanted everyone to be drawn into this conversation and to listen to him as the master teacher, as Jesus explains the answer to the question. Again, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the sphere of salvation, which surrounds every true convert who has been moved from the kingdom of the world and into the kingdom of God. The true spiritual kingdom includes all those whom he has called out of their sin and into his service for a lifelong pledge of allegiance. It is the sovereign rule of God over the sphere of salvation in the hearts of his people. Now, this is an important question. Do you know why this is an important question? Because Jesus is asking it. And Jesus is always asking and answering important questions. I mean, that's how he so often taught. In the Gospels, Jesus is asking questions such as, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And who do you say that I am? And do you believe that I am able to do this? And who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And ye of little faith, why do you doubt? And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of tradition? And the baptism of John, was it from what source, from heaven or from man? I'm just trying to remind you that whenever Jesus asks a question, it must never be just ignored or thought of as being some random, but it's always a huge attention getter to make a big point. And so Jesus doesn't ask any insignificant questions leading to nowhere, but he asks interesting questions driving at the very core of his teaching. So Jesus now raises the question so that we might think correctly about the Word of God. And this is all just putting this beautiful, powerful, masterful parable into perspective. So let's get to it, okay? The simple parable, verses 31 and 32. He asks again, what is the kingdom of God like? How can we compare it to what kind of parable shall we use for it? And here's the answer. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. So Jesus is now answering his own question. And so here we see another agricultural parable. I mean, I've already mentioned two agricultural parables in Mark 4, the parable of the soils and the mysterious power of the seed. And now this is the third one. And here in this parable of the mustard seed, I want to point out to you three parts which are emphasized: the small size of the seed, the significant size of the plant, and the shade with which it provides. Okay, so the small seed, the significant size the plant becomes, and then the shade that it provides. So let's start off with verse 31, the small size of the seed. I think you know this, right? If you've ever been to a VBS or you've been hearing the parables preached in your church, I'm sure you have heard the size of the mustard seed is very small. In fact, among the seeds of the gardens of Palestine, the mustard seed was generally referred to as the smallest. Now, there are smaller seeds technically in the world, but Jesus has his audience in mind here. They're in Israel, not the whole world geographically. And so he's speaking to them on common terms to which they can relate. And Jesus is likely referring to the common black mustard plant whose seed, get this, is less than 1 millimeter in length. This tiny seed was selected and brought into this parable of the kingdom of God precisely for its small size. And so everyone listening to the sound of Jesus' voice would have instantly known exactly what he was talking about. Maybe for us today, at least here in America, you might think of a kernel of corn. You know, if I were to describe a kernel of corn, immediately you know what I'm talking about. And a kernel of corn is small, but it's not as small as a mustard seed. In fact, I've been to Israel and I've been able to hold a mustard seed in my hand, and I'm telling you, it's tiny. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Like a mustard seed, the story of Christianity has very humble beginnings. Jesus was not born to an earthly king and pomp and circumstance, right? Jesus was not born even in some type of ancient hospital. He was born in some stable out in the middle of nowhere on the outskirts of Bethlehem to a couple of nobodies. He was born to a carpenter and his wife who grew up in an average home working with their hands to survive like everyone else. And so, in a sense, in comparison to the Roman Empire, Jesus and his disciples weren't even a drop in the bucket. Numerically speaking, their influence, initially at least, was so small that if they were sitting on the edge of a small chair, their feet would only reach halfway to the bottom. Nobody knew who Jesus was. And before the crowds made a stir, Pilate had never even heard of Jesus. So let me ask you this. When God decided to start the Jewish nation, did he begin it with one man? Or did he elect 30,000 people to give some momentum to the beginning of a new nation? And the answer is, he selected one man. His name was Abraham. When God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, did he bring thousands of chariots and hundreds of thousands of warriors? Or did he just bring one man with a stick? Answer, he brought one man named Moses with a stick in order to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. When God delivered Israel from Goliath and the Philistines, did he do it with a whole army or just one man with a slingshot? Again, just did it with one man, David, and one stone from a slingshot. Or how about were the 450 prophets of Baal defeated by hundreds of godly prophets, or just one faithful Elijah who offered one simple, humble prayer to God? You see, sometimes we forget how something so large and so well-known, such as the church at large today, had such humble beginnings. It's just like God to use a nobody like you and like me to do extraordinary things in his kingdom if we would simply submit everything to him and pursue his desires over our own. And though you presently may be a nobody in this world, if God chooses to bless your life and your ministry, you can be somebody for the cause of Christ. I mean, it's like in the words of D.L. Moody, the world is yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Could that be you, young man? Have you ever thought about what it would be like if you gave up everything to follow Jesus? how God could use you in amazing ways. I mean, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him." You say, "Well, Adam, my seed is so small." And I would say, yes, but your Savior is so great. Now, we're going to continue this in part two on the parable of the mustard seed. But for now, let me pray for you that though you may be small, you may know that God is mighty. Father, thank you for the opportunity to take some time today to introduce the mustard seed parable. And I pray that like with its small beginnings, it has extraordinary endings, that the same would be true for your church, and the same would be true in each heart and in each life that's fully devoted to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.